In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you today. A lot of you who are here today, and I want to thank all of our visitors who've come from far away. The Lord is among us here within this church. A couple of things to announce that have come up over the past week is, one, there were a few people who mentioned that they were unable to hear things that were spoken at Mass from time to time. And then it was referenced that they're the ones who sit in the very back pews. And so I'd like to invite you, if you are challenged in any way to be able to hear something, that there's often quite a deal of real estate up in the front that you can take advantage of if you wish to hear some more. We'll work on making sure that we use the microphone in the way in which we have it, and to be able, particularly for the readings, to be able to get close enough to it so that you can hear it. And the lectors use their deep superhero voice to be able to project in that way. That's what we talk about when we teach you that, correct? Joanne's smiling, so she does. So, additionally, I want to remind you that after this Mass at 1 o'clock, we will be having a parish bingo that will complete our fiesta activities to be going on. And so if you already know about that, thanks be to God for that, for your support. And also if you don't, well, now you've got something that you can be able to do to support our parish and have a good time just hanging out together as a community here during this month of October, the month of the Rosary. We have, I forgot to mention this at one of the Masses, but we do have these envelopes, and they're coming up, so to go ahead and search through ahead of time. We should have announced it probably last week, but these are the envelopes for the All Souls Day collection. And though you can't see it unless you have supervision, there are little lines that are right here that allow you to be able to write in the names of the deceased, because that's what the 2nd is of November, Day of the Dead, Día de los Muertos. And that's where you write in the names of those who have passed on that we wish particularly for these Masses to be offered. There will be 3 Masses offered that day, and the Masses will be offered for those souls. In fact, throughout the entirety of the month of November is the month of all souls, the month of the holy souls, where we pray for them every single day. In the names which you write down, whether you can fit them all on here, I wish there was more room here, but don't worry. You can always bring in whole notebooks full of names of those who have deceased among your family and friends and here in our community. And what we do is we pray over those names and leave those names, those sheets that you give us, upon the altar for the entirety of the month of the poor souls, the month of November. Every day from the 1st through the 8th, so the octave of All Saints Day, you are able to receive a plenary indulgence by doing one very simple thing, easy for us here in Santa Rosa to be able to do, and that is just to physically go to a cemetery and pray as long as you want, whether it be for 10 hours or 10 seconds or less even. Any prayer that you want for the poor souls. During those first 8 days, you can gain an indulgence for your loved one who's passed, or for the souls in purgatory who need it. And every other day, you can gain at least a partial indulgence by that one very, very simple act. The souls in purgatory need it. And that's why the month of November, not just because it's the month of my birthday, is my favorite month, because it's the time where we get to do the greatest good for those who most need the greatest good for them, the poor souls. November 1st is a holy day of obligation. So on that day is a day just like a Sunday where we have the obligation to assist at Mass always. And we have 3 opportunities for you to be able to assist at Mass, and maybe a 4th, but we haven't decided on that just yet. We have on here in our parish in Santa Rosa, we have at 7 a.m. before you go to school, before you go to Mass, or before you go to work, and at 6 p.m. in the evening, both those times, so either before or after what you're able to do to be able to do it. If you wish to go on All Hallows Eve, the 31st, that'll be in Fort Sumner at 5:30 p.m., and we may have a noon Mass, but that hasn't been decided just yet. That'll be forthcoming if we're able to offer that. And I think that's all on the poor souls, right? That's all that we have. On the doors, you see that we have a scripture study, which is going to be going on every Wednesday from this Wednesday on, God willing, until the end of time, to study scripture, let the words of God impact us through the beautiful practice of Lectio Divina. It'll be after the 5 p.m. Mass, so at 6 o'clock in the day chapel, Our Lady of Guadalupe Chapel, and there it will be led a time of reflection upon the scriptures for the upcoming Sunday so that we can begin to understand, begin to live and meditate so that when we come here at Mass, we're already prepared to receive the graces that God already has foreordained for you and I in a deeper way. For more information, just come to the first event and we'll speak about it then. And lastly, this upcoming Saturday, October 29th, after the 5 p.m. Mass, we'll be having the blessings of all those anniversaries of those marriages which have taken place here within our parish or among our parishioners here, sacramental marriages, to ask our Lord to continue to bless our church and by making strong marriages, because as the family goes, so goes the whole of society, as Pope St. John Paul II speaks. Listen to the words of the gospel. Our Lord says, "But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but rather he beat his breast and prayed, 'O God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Our scriptures today have 2 persons who give two different prayers. We have two types of prayers that the scriptures give for us today, and also two types of prayers, those who pray. And the question that you should be asking yourself as we go through this sermon and this mass is, what kind of prayer do you make when you pray, if you pray? And what kind of prayer are you when you go before God? The Pharisee, we see him here, what is his deal? He is totally self-absorbed. He's convinced of his own righteousness, and so his prayer is, in essence, him telling God, you know, God, how lucky you are to have me serving you. Who is this in society, within our lives, our community? This is the person who thinks that every correction that comes from, for example, a teacher or from a boss, every correction that comes down from the HR department is a personal attack against them, even when it's presented amongst a group. This is the person who, when they see things that are posted on Instagram or Facebook or any form of social media that any way pertains to something that they're ever involved in any time in their life, say, well, they must be attacking me with this. This is the person that every time a priest or the deacon, when he proclaims a sermon in some sort of way, thinks that he's speaking just about me. He's attacking me in this way. This is the person who's so easily offended because they're so convinced of their perfection, of their own righteousness, or at least they're not as bad as these people over there, which they're happy to fill in the blank and say, well, at least I'm not them. Their prayer, what is it like? The prayer of such a person really isn't prayer at all. It's a practice in a huge ego trip. It's like the demonic New Age movement that says I need to manifest my will into the universe because it's all about me. And such a person deludes themselves into hell of their own making, which is what all New Age movement prayer and style of so-called spirituality always leads to. But what about the other? There's a tax collector. And the tax collector is a person who's totally and completely convinced of his own unrighteousness. He's full of self-effacing humility. He says, I have no righteousness within myself whatsoever. His prayer to God is merely him turning to the Lord and saying, God, my Lord, mercy. Just mercy, God. I know I don't deserve it, but that's why I ask for it. Lord, mercy. And this person is a person who needs no convincing that they're a sinner. They're well convinced of it itself, and they sadly recognize it among others. They realize how constantly they fail, fall against God's commandments and in their own lives, and they say, I just need help. They want so badly to change, but because they've done this thing and they've done it over and over again, and that's the way their whole life has added up to this point, they say, how can I even change? Is it even possible? I don't see a way out. So they're left yearning for freedom. This is the prayer of a person who is giving a genuine plea of their own heart toward God. In the church, we talk about this as a cor ad cor loquitur, which is heart speaking to heart, the heart of human beings speaking to God, reaching out to him for mercy. That's the heart that says, God, I'm nothing. God, I recognize that you are absolutely everything. It's all yours. And God, if you want to change my heart, you can do it. Please just help me. I know that I can do nothing by myself except for make things worse. Please just do it for me. When you go to God in prayer, who are you? When you make a prayer, what kind of prayer do you make? What our Lord Jesus speaks about within the gospel, he concludes that as Deacon Marvin gave for us, he says, I tell you, the latter went home justified, but not the former. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted, my God himself. Now this simple prayer of the tax collector made such an impression upon all those persons who St. Luke interviewed. See, St. Luke, he wasn't a witness to the things of the gospel, rather he interviewed people who he knew were so he could give an accurate account to the blessed Theophilus, which is the lover of God. And so, this prayer made such an impression upon the hearers of Luke, those who we interviewed, that it remains with us today, that beautiful prayer that says nothing other than, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. In fact, the prayer is just a simple cry to God. It has so impacted Christians for 2,000 years, it has become one of the most praised personal prayers that the church has ever seen, just to turn to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And here's the fun thing, is that when you don't remember how to go to confession, when you feel that you were struggling there because you can't remember the words that you're supposed to say, that can be your act of contrition. When I go to priests often, I will use that very beautiful prayer as my act of contrition in the midst of confession and just turn to God in that moment after confessing my sins to say, oh Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. This prayer has been said that it is a complete summary of the whole of Christian spirituality, of Catholic life. Just to turn to God and say, oh Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. There are monks throughout the centuries who spent their entire day incorporating that prayer into their very natural breathing as they go forward, taking, as they're instructed, their beard to touch their hearts and in that humble posture to go throughout their day just praying, Lord Jesus, Son of the living God. And as they inhale, have mercy upon me, a sinner. What's so powerful about this prayer? The powerful thing about this particular prayer is that it lies in the very fact that it addresses the two foundational truths of our faith. The first foundational truth that is contained within this very simple prayer is that it acknowledges God's greatest quality. Do you know what that is? God's greatest quality? Mercy. God's greatest quality is mercy. That word mercy in Latin is misericordia. You heard it chanted at the end of that psalm that we sang in the entrance of Mass. And it's two words that have been smashed together and combined, which mean miserable and heart. Misericordia. And in this, mercy, what it literally means is to make someone's miserable heart, to take one's own miserable heart full of such misery and hurt and hardship, and to take that and submerge it, to place it in the center of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is nothing but love and compassion for those who seek mercy in the midst of their misery. This is exactly what God wants to do for you. For each of us. That is what the Lord desires to do for us. He wants to bury all of our wretchedness, all of our sinfulness. He wants to submerge all of our miserableness in what? In his own loving, beating, merciful, sacred heart that soothes away all of our troubles and difficulties that compare nothing when compared to the great love which he pours out for us in the center of his merciful heart. That's the first quality of this prayer, is that it reminds us of God's greatest quality, who he is, mercy. What's the second greatest quality? That's this, is that this simple prayer recognizes our need for God's mercy. You could be put another way, our need for God himself. It accuses what? The person who prays it, he accuses himself of being a sinner, which means they need help. It recognizes that this person who prays this prayer has selfishly abused God's grace, which he planted in them from the moment of their baptism, and not made good on the promises that it entails for them. The person who prays this prayer admits that he is not loved others, but rather has taken advantage of them in so many ways and sins against the dignity of each human person which they have failed. It's this kind of prayer that moves the heart of God. The Pharisee, when he prays, he doesn't admit that he needs God at all. He rather says, God is lucky to have me because I am so great. The Pharisee's prayer is merely an exercise in narcissism, in self-admiration, keeping one's eyes fixed on oneself rather than turning to God in humility. What does God want to do for you and me in prayer? If you get this, it'll change and transform your life. What God wants to do in prayer for you and me is he wants us to connect with his own heart. That's what he desires from us, that heartfelt prayer, to connect us with his heart. That's a cor ad cor loquitur, our heart speaking to his heart and his heart communicating his own desires and love for us in his. God already knows how miserable you are. You're not going to fool him. There's no need to put on an air of perfection or to pretend that I have it all together within my life, because you don't. God knows what it's like to put on an air. He sees through every lie. And Scripture says he resists it. He resists those who are fraudsters, but he gives grace to those who are humble. God always gives grace to those who humbly seek for it, who humbly ask for it, who acknowledge their own weakness, particularly when they expose it to the mercy of his heart and let him speak to him in the sacrament of confession. There's a great author that I recommend to you in so many ways. His name is Clive Sinclair Lewis, C.S. Lewis. What he does in a book that I want to recommend to each of you is a book called The Great Divorce. It's a good meditation for you and I to be able to go into as we enter into the month of the poor souls, because he illustrates how he sees the next life. Now, it doesn't perfectly compare with the way that we as Catholics understand him. He wasn't Catholic yet. He was like just on the cusp of entering in. It was a Catholic who brought him to a Christian faith. Read about his life. But even though it isn't perfectly compatible, it's not far off. Basically, it's a 19th century Anglican, almost Catholic update to Dante of the 14th century's Divine Comedy, a guided tour through hell, then purgatory, and finally to arrive at what the glories of heaven is and what he conceives that might look like in that travel. At the very beginning, C.S. Lewis, in this book, The Great Divorce, which I recommend to you, he gives us two illustrations that I think can really help you and I to understand who the persons of our gospel are and how to be like the latter and not the former. What's the first one? The first one that he gives is, he shows us, getting off that bus which leads to the next life, the residents from hell are offered a chance to go to heaven. And so some of the saints from heaven come down to minister to those who are stuck in hell, trying to convince them, to lure them, to give up hell and to come to God in heaven. The damned hell, the damned soul, converses back and forth with a particular saint, and then he finally says at one point, saying, what is it, saint, that you keep on arguing with me for? I'm only telling you what kind of chap I am. I only want my rights. I'm not asking for anybody's bleeding charity. He thinks that he himself has earned his way to heaven by being a good person, that he deserves it. This is how the saint replies. He says, then do it. Then do it. Ask it once. Ask for the bleeding charity. Everything here is for the asking. Nothing can be bought or purchased. They continue on with a back and forth dialogue until the sinner, the hellion, in frustration, admits the truth. He says, that's it. I'd rather be damned than to go along with you. I came here to get my rights, you see. Not to go on sniveling along on charity tied onto your apron strings. If that's the way it is, I will go home. I didn't come here to be treated like a dog and have to beg. I'll go home. That's what I'll do. Damn and blast the whole pack of you. As he storms off to remain in the hell of his own making. Brothers and sisters, you and I, none of us, not Deacon Marvin, not Father, not Fabian, none of us deserve heaven. None of us does. None of us have earned it. We don't deserve God's mercy. But it's the gift of God. He desires to give it to us for those who ask for it with humble and contrite hearts. You see, the Pharisees are the ones who thought that they were good enough just as they were in the following of the law. This is the very person who says that I don't need mercy because I'm good enough. You're perfect, or at least I'm not as bad as those ones over there. This is the very person, the Catholic, who rejects the opportunity to go to confession and says, I'll figure it out on my own. I've got this. What about a second illustration that we find from here just a little bit later? We see here that he gives us something that fits beautifully with our gospel. C.S. Lewis does in The Great Divorce. He says, everybody's heads begin to turn as the magnificent queen arrived with her entourage coming off that bus, entering into the next life. He describes the queen and he says, she is so ravishingly beautiful. Her face itself glows. Her movements are graceful and serene. Her smile, he says, is as bright as snowflakes when they're hit with the sun. He describes all those in her retinue who are around her, saying that the crowd of admirers, each one of them, is just overflowing with joy, fancily dressed, and filling the air with laughter and joy. The narrator marvels at what he sees there before himself and begins to wonder as they are heading onto a great castle in the distance. He says, who is she? She must have been some sort of great prime minister. Maybe she was a president. She could well indeed have been an empress herself. But the guide laughs at him and explains, nothing could be further from the truth. On earth, she actually was very, very poor. She was poorly educated. She was quite plain-looking maid. In fact, that was her profession. She cleaned up after others. She spent her whole life, he says, scrubbing floors, of washing dishes, of serving everyone around her, and she never had a moment to herself. But through all those years, she stayed close to God, offering her prayers as she would do these tasks, seeking to love those who were around her. She always looked for ways to ease the suffering of those who were around her. Every time I read this passage, do you know what I think of? I think of mothers. I think of you mothers, how you do this for us. Just like the tax collector, this woman, she accepted her humble condition. She acknowledged within herself her need for God, and she trusted that his mercy would be enough for her. And you know what? It was. It was more than enough for her. She humbled herself, and just as Jesus promised in the gospel that we have, therefore what happened? She was exalted. This is the person who admits freely their need for mercy, that they don't have it perfect. This is the Catholic who takes the opportunity to humble themselves and make themselves low and brave the doors of that confessional, knowing that everything that happens in there always is forgiven. To get down to brass tacks, anyone who teaches you, brothers and sisters, to avoid confession, anyone who tells you that it's not necessary, that I can just go to God on myself, anyone who says that it's only for sins like murder, they don't read Scripture, and they're liars, every one of them. Anyone who keeps you from that healing sacrament of God's love for any reason, whether it be an aunt or an uncle, whether it be a grandparent or a confirmation sponsor, whether it be even a parent, I tell you the truth, they do not love you. In fact, they desire for you the exact same thing which the evil one desires for you, and that is to hold on to your sin, doing all things on your own power, which only leads to destruction in eternity. Recognizing that, we close in prayer. We go to God. What prayer could we pray to conclude such a sermon? The prayer on which the whole sermon is based, which you have before you, and we've been circling around the entirety of this time. Let's take a number of times in silence of our hearts, but aloud, to say it together, for we recognize that each of us has fallen short, to pray this prayer together and enter into it as a deep and more profound meditations as the monks do, even if you can't touch your beard to your heart as they do. in a humble posture, repeat this prayer and let it proffer its saving effects upon you. To say merely, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. 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 Now you know how to pray. And if you prayed that prayer from your heart, you know that you have been heard by God. You know that He already is extending His merciful heart toward you. And you're ready to receive God's mercy because you asked for it. And those who ask do indeed begin to receive. Even a step further, that now with the heart at which you have, if you've prayed this prayer, you're ready to make a good, worthy, and integral confession. The only way by which you can be certain that you're in perfect state with God and your mortal sins have been washed away, never to be remembered. Our Lord Jesus said it true in the gospel. He said, I tell you, the tax collector went home justified, but not the Pharisee. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.